يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة ويا عبرة كل مؤمن ومؤمنة يا ليتنا كنا معكم سادتي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والمؤمنون والمؤمنات بعضهم أولياء بعض، يأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر، ويقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة ويطيعون الله ورسوله أولئك سيرحمهم الله، إن الله عزيز حكيم. أطروا مجالسكم بالصلاة على محمد وآل محمد. In the divine scheme, men and women are not meant to be the same. They were meant to be equal, but not identical. They were meant to be partners and supporters of each other, an integral part of each other, complementary to each other. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed this world, that those two genders have to be complementary to each other. And life would not be integrated without both. Therefore, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam he refers to women as siblings of men. النِّسَاءُ شَقَائِقُ الرِّجَالِ. Siblings connote here equality, but not identicalness. In the eyes of the parents, siblings are equal, but not identical. One is different from the other. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the relationship of men and women, He states in the Holy Quran, هن لباس لكم وأنتم لباس لهن. They serve as garments for you, and garment serves as protection, attraction, ornaments, value and honor. This is the meaning of garment. Therefore, you and them, men and women, they are garments for each other. They are necessary for the development of each other. Nowhere you would find in the Holy Quran or the tradition of our noble Prophet, may the peace of Allah be upon him and his family, nowhere you find that the Quran implies that one gender surpasses the other. Nowhere in the Quran. And I will come to some Quranic texts. I will try to explain them, explain the true meaning of them. The Quran does not imply any partiality in the interest of men, no favoritism for men, contrary to the general belief. In the Quran, the totality of the community and the society is important, not a specific gender. The priority is given to the totality of the society, not men or women here. The general welfare of the society is very important. Therefore, you may ask me then, what does Allah mean by saying, الرجال قوامون على النساء? What is the meaning of قوامون here? For those of you who are familiar with this verse. According to progressive and broad-minded commentators of the Quran, they believe the meaning of قوامون here, الرجال قوامون على النساء. It is not supervision, it is not priority, it is not favoritism, it is not any preference given to men over women. What is meant here by Allah is that in responsibility, men are a step further than women. In their responsibility towards the family, the community, they are a step further. Not that they are the supervisors. They have more responsibility. الرجال قوامون على النساء. And therefore, when we look at the Quran and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about women in the Quran, you will find the following. These are certain formidable facts in the Quran that we Muslims, men and women, brothers and sisters, we have to memorize them. We have to implant them in our minds and hearts, in our discussion with our non-Muslim friends. We have to have the answer ready. The answer from the Quran, from our book, from the main source of legislation in Islam. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran about women. Number one, the Holy Quran equalizes men and women when it comes to creation. What is the big deal about that? The big deal is that there are other religious traditions who believe, who assert that God created man first, and what was left of him, of his remnant, of his loin, of his surplus, the surplus of his bones, he decided to create female. That's what they believe in. So women have been created from remnants of men. Men are original creation. And then women are secondary creation. But when you open the Quran, Surah An-Nisa, the very first ayah in Surah An-Nisa, and there are other verses in Surah An-Nisa, other verses in the same chapter and in other chapters, you would find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala equalizes them in the creation. Equalizes them in the value and the honor. Both have the same, exactly the same value. There is no superiority or inferiority when it comes to God. Our religion, Islam, not the Muslims, Islam. We have to differentiate between the two. Our faith, the doctrines of our faith are genderless, not based on gender. When it comes to Allah, we are a human being. Allah does not look at our genders, at our colors, at our languages and tongues. Allah looks at our hearts. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَنْظُرُ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ صِوَرِكُمْ وَأَشْكَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ. He looks at your hearts. And He will judge you by your hearts, by your conduct, not by your gender or race. And also the Holy Quran equalizes men and women when it comes to their moral and religious obligations. But when you look at other religious traditions, you would find that female have been held more accountable. They tell you that Eve is the temptress. When Satan came first, he approached Eve. Therefore, when he was able to seduce Eve, Hawa, it was easy for him to seduce Adam. She went to her husband and she made the job of the shaitan easy. She seduced her husband. So he came to the female first. And therefore, females have to pay the price of what their great grandmother did 10,000 years ago. They have to pay the price. And what is the price? The price is a very severe curse, and that curse is childbirth. It's considered curse. This divine gift of having children is, in other religious traditions, is considered a curse. Eve has to pay the price. And therefore they believe in their doctrines. I would not mention names. I want you to go and search. They believe because of this mistake by Eve, therefore Adam realized that he has to be maintain his authority over women, over Eve. And he has to be in constant guard against her guiles. That is written in religious texts. This is not a secular text. When you come to the Quran, Quran tells you exactly the opposite. Quran puts the blame on Adam. It's not a really blame. But when Allah mentions the story of Adam and Eve, He says, وَعَصَى آدَمُ رَبَّهُ. He does not mention Eve. So, Quran does not say that Eve has to bear the curse and the punishment. Quran equalizes both of them. Therefore, this is one fact in the Quran, the equality of both. When it comes to creation, when it comes to moral obligation. The second fact, Quran asserts that no community today, no society can function, can progress without the full participation of female and women. If people try to seclude them, alienate them, corner them, separate them from the rest of the society, that society would not be a prosperous society. They have to be a major part of our life. Look at the life of the prophets of Allah, beginning with Adam. Look at the life of our noble prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. The prophet could not work, could not begin his mission without the essential help of Khadija alayhi salam. She was an integral part to the prophet's lives. She was an integral part to the prophet's life. The same thing with Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. He could not work without the help of Fatima al-Zahra. And the same thing is said about Imam Hussein alayhi salam. His work could not be integrated and completed without the struggle, the sacrifice of his noble sister Zainab alayhi salam. The Prophet lived with Khadija for 29 years. And when she passed away, the Prophet was weeping for her for a long time. One of his wives came to him. She said, Ya Rasulullah, you still feel the sadness and sorrow for the departure of Khadija? God has given you many other wives, younger, more beautiful. The Prophet said, Nay, by Allah, Allah did not substitute me with the better wife. لقد آمنت بي حين كفر بي الناس وصدقتني حين كذبني الناس وأعطتني حين منعني الناس وواستني بمالها حين حرمني الناس. Khadija was a unique lady in my life. When I married Khadija, she was a multi-millionaire lady in Mecca, the richest lady in Mecca. After 29 years of marriage, when Khadija died, she could not find a kafan for herself. That multimillionaire lady put all her wealth at the disposal of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She left nothing for herself, to the extent that the Prophet could not find a kafan for her, no single shroud. فَكَفَّنَهَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ بِرِدَائِهِ. The Prophet had a garment, and he used that garment to shroud his wife Khadija. This is loyalty. This is the noble wife. ما قام الإسلام إلا بسيف علي ومال خديجة. And then you look at the Quran. What else we have about women in the Quran? The Holy Quran innovated social and individual rights for women. Imagine 1400 years ago when women and girls and females were considered a big curse on the family. They would go and take them and bury them alive. At that time, Islam comes and declares that this is a sanctified soul, and this soul should not be violated. It has to be cherished, respected, admired. Therefore, when it comes to education, Islam asserts that female has to continue her education. طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم ومسلمة. They come to the Prophet, they say, Ya Rasulallah, group of females, ذهب الرجال بحديثك. Men do not allow us to approach you, to reach you. What do we do? The Prophet says, I will designate one day to teach you. I'll spend my time with you, teaching you and educating you. Islam says she has to continue her higher education. Fariḍa. It's a religious obligation. When it comes to her property and her wealth, Islam enables her to own and dispose of her property freely without the interference of her husband or her guardians or her father or her children. When it comes to marriage, Islam gives her the full right to accept, to freely accept or deny marriage proposals. It is an obligation on the father, on the mother, to go and ask their daughter before they say yes or no to a marriage proposal. This is what the Prophet did. Prophet is not only a prophet. Prophet is the guardian of all the Muslims. النبي أولى بالمؤمنين من أنفسهم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم was not only a father, biological father to Fatima al-Zahra. He was a leader. He was able to assert his authority and leadership. But when Imam Ali came asking for Fatima's hand, the Prophet said, Ya Ali, I like you. I admire you. I want you to be my son-in-law, but yet I have to ask for Fatima's permission, Fatima's approval. He went inside. This is a lesson. This is a lesson, a great lesson for many fathers, many Muslim parents, especially in the Middle East, in the Indian subcontinent, in India, Pakistan, in the Middle East, in other countries, who give their daughters in marriage to people, and the daughter is the last one to realize that she's being married. And next morning is her wedding, and she has to accept that offer, and she has no right to say no. That is un-Islamic. That is an un-Islamic attitude. And then when it comes to voting, to political participation, Islam gives her the full right to vote. Read Surah Al-Mumtahana. Surah Al-Mumtahana has only 13 verses. Read verse number 12. Chapter 60, verse number 12. Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu idha ja'aka al-mu'minatu yubayi'nak. Pay allegiance to you. Allegiance at that time was considered, in today's contemporary language, is considered voting. Female suffrage, which was extended to females way, way before the Western democracy today. She has the right to vote. If she is denied this right in certain Muslim countries, that tradition is un-Islamic, does not stem from the spirit of the Quran, the teachings of the Quran. She has the right to political participation. She has the right to economic contribution. No field, no career, no job is closed in her face unless it interferes with her value, with her dignity. At that time it would be forbidden, haram. I can elaborate on these subjects. We don't have time for them. Today's lecture is about gender equality in Islam. We have to provide answers for our friend. First of all, for ourselves. To know what is the reality. What is the truth in Islam? What does Islam say about men and women relationship? What is her role? What is her contribution? What does Quran say about her role in this life? When we read the Holy Quran, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the relationship between men and women, Allah says, وَمِن كُلِّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَا زَوْجَيْنِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ in Surah Al-Dhariyat. In Surah Yasin, سبحان الذي خلق الأزواج كلها مما تنبت الأرض ومن أنفسهم ومما لا يعلمون. This is the universal order which is based on mating, spousing, being together, male and female, positive and negative. Of course, negative are you and positive are them. This is the universal order. Men and women are part, small part of this universal order. There are no exception. This is why there is a natural need. Marriage is not a luxury. I will talk about marriage one night, inshallah. I'm dedicating one theme about marriage, maybe on the night of the, on the eve of the 8th. I'll discuss it at that time. But marriage is a necessity for both. For both. A lady comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She says, Ya Rasulallah, or to Imam al-Sadiq, to Imam al-Sadiq. She says, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, I decided to remain single for the rest of my life. Imam turns to her and he says to her, why? Why single? She says, because this is closer to Allah. I don't want to get involved in, you know, certain acts, physical acts. It's more, you know, honorable for me to stay away from them. Imam al-Sadiq said to her, if these acts, you call them bad acts, bad physical acts, if they were horrible, then my grandmother Fatima al-Zahra would have remained single. Allah wants you to do that. In the eyes of Allah, these things are mandatory, obligatory on you within marriage, in the context of marriage. This is how you evolve. This is how you develop yourself. With whom do you practice your generosity and kindness if you don't have a family, if you don't have a husband, if you don't have a wife, if you don't have children? With whom? This is a sacred mission. The institution of family is very sacred and holy in Islam. And there is a natural tendency, natural propensity to mate with the opposite gender. This is part of faith. This is what God designed for you. You cannot go against Allah's desire and Allah's design. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, one is a protection for the other, is a garment for the other. One fulfills the need of love and tenderness and mercy for each other. There is a real need. If the marriage is right, of course. If the marriage goes right. I remember a few years ago, I had a friend who came to the Islamic Center. And he said to me, Sayyid, you've been telling me for a long time to get married. Get married, get married, get married. I did. But Sayyid, marriage is a big headache. Marriage is bad. I said, why it's bad? He said, because I have a problem with my mother-in-law. I told him, listen, I told you to get married, not to go in a quarrel with your mother-in-law. Marriage is good. Then I told him, listen to this story. Someone from England emailed me this story about the mother-in-law. An American man went with his wife and his mother-in-law to Jerusalem for pilgrimage, Hajj. While they were in Jerusalem, his mother-in-law unfortunately died. So he decided to ship her back to America. He was confused. He didn't know what to do. There in Jerusalem, they proposed to him that it's much cheaper if you bury her here in this holy land. It costs you $200 to bury her here. If you want to ship her back to America, it costs you $20,000. Look at the difference. So it's very wise to bury her here. This is a holy land. The man thought for a second, then he raised his head. He said to the undertaker, he said to him, listen, I decided to take her back to America, to ship her back. He said, but you have to pay $20,000 for that. He said, yes. He said, you are stupid. Here it cost you $200, and you would pay $20,000 to ship her back? He said, yes. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus died and he was buried here, but 3 days later he was resurrected. So I don't want to take chances. But this is not the case. Certainly this is not the case. This is not the case. Islam says family is not a union between two individuals. It's a union between two families, two groups. They all become your family. Therefore, her role is important. The role of mothers, of our wives, is not just to provide physical food, physical sustenance. Her spiritual role is much more important. She is to protect our children, our young generation, to provide moral, ethical protection. The ethical well-being of the family is much more important than the physical well-being. And that role is assigned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to females. Because females, women, Allah has endowed them with a huge gift. Many of them don't realize it and don't appreciate it. The gift of motherhood, the gift of providing compassion, love, tenderness. This dosage of love and tenderness is not found in the pharmacy, is not found in the drugstore, is not found in the lab, is not found anywhere. It's only found in your mother's heart. And you get it there, only there. That is the only source. That is the only source. This institution of motherhood is very important. Although, unfortunately, during this time, our era today, the admiration for this institution has fallen, plummeted down. People do not want to be called mothers. She does not like this title. But it is very important, very sanctified. Her responsibility is huge. In fact, brothers and sisters, our children, they inherit their mother's character. Their mother's character. Look at all those successful people around you. What is the secret of their success? It's not only because they are talented. Look at their families. Look at their mothers. And look at the deviant people. Most of them, they were deprived from the compassion, from the love, from the mercy of motherhood. And today, I would like to tell you that mother is the center stage of the family. If you are still unmarried, and if you are contemplating marriage, then you have to search for the best mother for your children. You have to search for a mother who's religious, who's devout, devout to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to her faith. A mother who is faithful, search for this equality first. If you don't want to have hard time with your children tomorrow, run after them in the streets, in police stations, then find a good mother for them. A mother who can nurture them. A mother who can give them out of her heart, out of her faith. Sometimes I find fathers who are religious, pray 5 times a day, go to the Islamic centers, Islamic sessions. They are keen on Islamic education. But their family, the kids are lost. And sometimes I find a mother who is religious, she sends her children. I'm sure most of you here today are here today because of your mothers. Maybe not just today. Maybe your mother did not tell you just today to go to this session, but over a long period of time when she nurtured you. She fed you with the spirit of Islam. لا عذب الله أمي إنها شربت حب الوصي فغذتنيه باللبن. A man was asked, where do you bring so much love, so much attachment to Ahlul Bayt and Imam Ali alayhi salam? He said, it goes back to 30 years ago. I had a wonderful mother that not only fed me, gave me the milk and the food, but she blends the food with the love of Ahlul Bayt, with the love of Imam Ali alayhi salam. It's not just the physical food. Physical food is available. Not just the physical food. The job that she does as a mother is not substituted by the caretaker, by a teacher, by a stepmother, by any other female, by a babysitter. It's not. These first years of formation are so critical in the life of your child. Don't send your mother away. Don't send your wife away to help others, to stay in the office building serving others, while your child is deprived of her love and tenderness. Her love and tenderness are priceless, invaluable, unique. And you as a sister, as a believer, you have to know your responsibility. Just to raise one child, a good child, a believer in Allah, it's much better than having many children without faith. Many children who are lost in the midst of this ocean of corruption and deviation. Prepare yourself to be a good mother. Being a good mother is not just pushing a button overnight. You have to prepare yourself. Watch your food, the food that you eat. When Allah decided for the Prophet to have a daughter called Fatima, and since Fatima was supposed to be a special mother, not just any mother. At that time, Allah sends Jibreel to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asking him, Ya Rasulallah, Al-Aliyul A'la yaqra'uka as-salam. Allah sends you this message. Greets you and sends you this message. Allah wants you to stay away from Khadija for 40 days. Stay away. Physically stay away. And then, at the end of this 40 days, Allah will send you special food from heaven. You would eat that food. That food will be transformed into energy. And then you have to approach Khadija. Yes, it counts. The food counts. Prepare yourself. Prepare your heart. Prepare your stomach. Prepare your mind to be a good mother. Let me just mention 2 more things before I conclude tonight. Inshallah, I will have another lecture about family values, another lecture about marriage, inshallah, in Islam. 2 more things. One is the alienation and the marginalization of Muslim women in a Muslim society. I'm talking here about a Muslim society. We have to admit that gender discrimination is an issue, not in Islamic faith, but among the Muslim community. It's a big issue. Even in the most progressive and educated societies, like the one you have here in Europe, the one in North America, this is a big issue. Our sisters, our women, they have a secondary role in the Islamic circles, in the Islamic community, in the Islamic institutions. Secondary role. They've been alienated, secluded by Muslims, by Muslims, by their partners in this life. An increasing number of Muslim sisters, they always complain about their seclusion, not being given the right time, the right choice, the right place. Unfortunately, the Muslim community, especially in the Middle East, and some here in Europe, in the West, the Muslim community is not an equal opportunity community. While Islam is, Islam says in the Quran, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. They are partners, protectors, defenders of each other. They are equal. بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. But when it comes to practice, we marginalize them. You would look at any given Muslim community, the prime time, the prime location, the prime space, the prime attention is given to men. Where are women? Today, look at our community today. Tell me how many female, Muslim female speakers we have. How many female Muslim writers, commentators, educators, professors we have. Even activists, simple activists. How many? Tell me how many. I was asking the brothers the other day, why we don't see sisters in these circles? Why? What's wrong? Who do we blame? Do we blame men? Do we blame women? Do we blame both? Who's responsible for that? I was telling some brothers that we need Muslim female speakers here. Yes, men, they are good inspirers. They inspire you. But to bring a single female, in all America, we have maybe two or three. I'm talking about those who follow the tradition of Ahlul Bayt. Two or three speakers in the whole continent. And believe me, when they speak, they put us aside. We have to resign, you know. We have to encourage them. Next year in Ashura, why? Why shouldn't our sisters have their own session? Large session. Their own speakers. I know the level of education here is very high. But why we don't give them the opportunity? At the formative years of Islam in Medina, women enjoyed an equal access to the Prophet ﷺ. Even inside the masjid. Look at the history of Islam. Read the history of Islam. In public debate, in public services, they had a very active role. In the masjid of the Prophet gives a sermon, a female stands. He has access to her. We secluded them even physically. Relegated them to dark corners. Now, if this is good here, don't look at this session. I've been to Islamic centers and mosques where women are really invisible ghosts. You don't know whether they are sitting on this side, that side, up, underground. They are not allowed to come to the main hall. While when you read the history of Islam in the main hall of the Prophet's mosque, the main hall, they used to occupy a space. One day the Prophet gives a sermon, she stands, Ya Rasulallah, I have a question. Directly, they were engaged in the debate. Umar ibn al-Khattab was giving a sermon, putting a cap on women's dowry. A lady stands and she sees him and she talks to him. There wasn't any curtain there. She tells him, "Ya Umar, is this you or God? God is the author. God is the legislator. He did not put a cap on our dowry." He said, "Asabat imra'atun wa akhta'a Umar." A well-known saying. She stood in the middle. It wasn't behind a curtain. In order for us, brothers and sisters, take care of your children. If your wife is not educated enough in the Islamic field, in the Islamic jurisprudence, in the Islamic theology, in the Islamic philosophy, then don't expect your son to be an ideal son. Your wife is the first educator and teacher. He will open his eyes and his heart to her first. We have to give them equal opportunity, equal access to learning. We need to see female activists, female speakers. We men cannot always defend women's rights. I cannot stand in an American, Canadian, British, French university and say women are good in our religion. They tell me you are a man. Let your wife come and speak here. Let your daughter come and speak here. Let us ask them. And the last issue, brothers and sisters, is the issue of hijab. But hijab not only for females. When we speak about hijab, people think that hijab is only women's responsibility. Hijab has two folds, one for boys and one for girls. Let me begin with boys. The hijab of the boys starts here in the heart, in the mind, in the eyes. غُضُّوا أَبْصَارَكُمْ وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Cast your eyes down. This is the first station of hijab. When you come especially to the session of Imam Hussein or any other session, and there are mixed gathering, be careful. Your coming here is considered worshipping, servitude to God, to Allah. Do not turn it into sin. Do not turn it into a burden, into a crime. By gazing at things which you are not allowed to see. By staring at the opposite gender. غُضُّوا أَبْصَارَكُمْ. This is the teachings of Islam. It all begins with the first sight. All the problems that you hear about begins with the first sight. Simple first sight. Very quick glance. النَّظْرَةُ سَهْمٌ مِّن سِهَامِ إِبْلِيسِ. سَهْمٌ مِّن سِهَامِ إِبْلِيسِ. This is how he traps you through his arrows. And one of them, the major weapon of Iblis, Satan, is to whisper in your ears and tells you, this is an attractive lady. Don't miss it. Just watch her. It's halal. Allah created this beauty. النَّظْرَ سَهْمٌ مِّن سِهَامِ إِبْلِيسِ. غُضُّوا أَبْصَارَكُمْ تَرَوْنَ الْعَجَائِبِ. The Prophet says, when you cast your eyes down from this artificial beauty of the humans, I will allow you, Allah says, I will allow you to see the real beauty. تَرَوْنَ الْعَجَائِبِ. The mysteries of this universe. The beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't have both. You can't say, I will see this and that. Either this or that. You have to pay a price. If you want to see the real beauty, وَكَذَلِكَ نُرِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ مَلَكُوتَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلْيَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُوقِنِينَ. You want to see the beauty of Allah? You have to have self-restraint. And self-restraint begins with here, with your eyes first, with your eyes. No wandering eyes can be prosperous because it becomes a habit. Especially you youngsters here. If you get used to it, then it becomes a habit. Then even if you have the best wife, the most attractive partner, you still desire to see the others. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, "Inna absar ha'ula al-fuhul tawamih, covetous." He was sitting with some of his companions. A beautiful lady passed by. They started gazing at her. Imam said, "Don't do that. Your eyes are covetous. You would not say this is only one time or only this woman. I only do it today, not tomorrow." It becomes a habit. And then it has a very severe repercussions on your marital life tomorrow, on your family tomorrow. Try to control yourself. Try to drop your eyes. Allah will credit you there in paradise. And the other issue I want to share with you, some of the hairstyles I really don't like. I really don't like. I'm not telling you go and shave your head and become hair and become bald. No. But listen, we are Muslims. Your value, your honor, your attraction is not in your hair. It's not here. It's here in your heart. Here. Do you want to be really attractive? It's in your personality. It's in your attitude. It's not in your hairstyle or t-shirt that you wear. It's not in that. Do you want to touch the heart of the other gender? I teach you something, a secret. I give you a tip. Not through your hair. Hair does not play any role. Through your heart, through your brain, through your eloquence, through your adab, manners, attitude, Islamic attitude, humbleness. This is how you capture the attention of the other gender, the opposite gender. Not through the hairstyle. Believe me, they look at you and they laugh at you. And you think, she's smiling at me, she must be in love with me. She's ridiculing you, poor guy. This is not a compliment, this is a complaint. Because she cannot throw something on you, she starts smiling. The attraction is here in your faith, in your iman. We live in a society, the hairstyle is considered an identity. Don't tell me, Sayyid, wallahi I pray, I do fast, I go to hajj, I pay charity. No, I care about your hairstyle. Your hairstyle has to resemble those who are righteous. No, not those who are bad. Sometimes I look at some people here, the way they are dressed, the pants, the baggy pants and the t-shirts and the hairstyle and the necklace. Sometimes I think they came here by mistake. Maybe they are, you know, they lost their way. And then let me tell you, sisters, it is your turn now. You've been laughing at those people. It's your turn. Sisters, hijab, I don't like to call it veil. In America, in Europe, they call it veil. It's not a veil. It's not veiling you. Hijab is not veiling you. It gives a very negative connotation. Hijab, in fact, is not veiling you from the society. Hijab is presenting you in a more honorable way, presentable way, with value, with honor. This is the meaning of hijab. Hijab is not a curse. It's not a punishment. It's an honor. It's a privilege for you. Wallahi, it's a privilege for you. Maybe you don't realize it today, but when you become a mother soon, you would realize how important it is for you to protect yourself against the danger surrounding you. Do not underestimate the hijab. Let's the focus of the man, let his attention be not on your physical, your exterior, your outer side. Let him respect you for your values, for your personality. A man who respects you for your face, for your color, for your physical shape and hair and the color of your eyes, in fact, he's disrespecting you. He's saying that you are empty here. The value I give for the exterior, not the interior. It's a disrespect. Let him focus on your inner beauty. You are beautiful inside. This beauty is unparalleled. Through this beauty, you can create miracles in this life. Through the inner beauty. Today, the exterior is available through cosmetic surgeries. Any ugly person could be turned into a beauty queen or whatever, the most handsome person. But the inner beauty is important. This is one. The second, hijab again begins in the heart. In the heart. We have physical hijab, spiritual hijab. The spiritual hijab is much more important than the physical one. The physical one is just a piece of a cloth, a dress, a cover, a veil. Does not have that much value. The first station of hijab begins here in your heart, in your attitude. Your attitude with the people outside. This is the real hijab. A lady who wears an Islamic dress covered from head to toe, but she has an un-Islamic attitude, promiscuous attitude, shameful attitude, that hijab would not help. Your attitude should be Islamic. You have to resemble Zainab al-Kubra wa Fatima al-Zahra wa Khadija alayhi salam. Those are our role models. Do not be impressed with the cover of the magazines. English magazines and American magazines. Those are not real. Your models in life. لا يستوي أصحاب النار وأصحاب الجنة أصحاب الجنة هم الفائزون. Seek the example of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. When her father asked her one day, ابنتي فاطمة ما أفضل شيء للمرأة. What is the best attitude for a girl? She was so young. Listen to the answer. She said, يا رسول الله أبي يا رسول الله أن لا يراها رجل ولا ترى رجل. The best attitude for her is not to be visible by a man, stranger, who wants to take advantage of her, exploits her, neither for her to see a man and gets attracted by him, by his physical shape. To be chaste. This is our role model, sisters. Make a pledge with Imam Hussein. I know most of you today, inshallah, you observe the hijab, the real hijab, the Islamic hijab. Because we in America, we do have hijab, but the hijab has become a very fashionable trend, you know. You go to conferences, I wish they don't wear the hijab, Allah. When they wear the hijab, they become even worse. Even worse. Fashion style. It loses its spiritual value. They put the emphasis on the social aspect, they forget about the spiritual aspect. Hijab is a fashion trend today. I'm talking about the real hijab. The hijab that Allah speaks about it in the Quran. يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنْ ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَنْ يُعْرَفْنَ فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا لِبُعُولَتِهِنْ. Allah wants you to be attractive. But to whom? To the strangers outside? Those people would not help you. Strangers are wolves. They want to take advantage of your body and they throw you away. Yes, they throw you away. They would not even return your calls. A lady came to me. She said, Sayyid, I always go with brothers, Muslim brothers, but they are not interested in me. We go out for the first time and it would be the first and the last time. I said, you have to sit and contemplate and think and reflect. Where is the problem? Maybe the problem in you. Maybe you are too accommodating. When you become too accommodating, too generous, too kind, according to the Quran, وَلَا يَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ complacent. فَيَطْمَعُ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٌ. Be careful. Be careful. Society is merciless. Be careful. You have to guard yourself. You do not expect a stranger to come and guard you. You have to guard yourself. Look at Zainab alayhi salam. Today, let me transfer you to this lady, Zainab.
Zainab the hero, Zainab the real partner of Imam Hussein in his jihad, in his struggle, in his sacrifice in Karbala.
All Muslim philosophers, scholars unanimously agree that if it wasn't for Zainab's stand, Zainab's participation, Zainab's sacrifice
on the day of Ashura and in the aftermath of that, Imam Hussein wouldn't have been able to continue his path and his road and his mission. Zainab was his real partner in his struggle.
Zainab is the one who made me and you and billions of people worldwide commemorate
the anniversary of Ashura and the martyrdom of Imam Hussein. It is due to her stand, to her courage, to her loyalty to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. One, the day of Ashura ended, Ibn Ziyad, Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, was the governor of Kufa on behalf of Yazid. He ordered the family of Imam Hussein to be transferred, to be taken as captives from Karbala to Kufa and from Kufa to Damascus, to be brought before Yazid ibn Muawiyah, the caliph in Damascus. At that time, the capital of Islam was in Damascus. They were taken through a very long route through Iraq and Syria until they ended in Damascus. When they reached the city of Dimashq, Yazid was sitting in his balcony overlooking the main entrance to the city. He saw from far, he saw the decapitated head of Imam Hussein alayhi salam atop a lance. And the head of Imam Hussein would recite the Quran, أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا. Yazid looks at that head and he says, لَيْتَ أَشْيَاخِي بِبَدْرٍ شَهِدُوا جَزَعَ الْخَزْرَجْ مِنْ وَقْعِ الْأَسَلْ لَأَهَلُّوا وَاسْتَهَلُّوا فَرَحًا ثُمَّ قَالُوا يَا يَزِيدُ لَا تُشَلْ لعبت هاشم بالملك فلا خبر جاء ولا وحي نزل. لما بدت تلك الرؤوس وأشرقت تلك الشموس على ربا جيروني نعب الغراب فقلت صح أو لا تصح فلقد قضيت من النبي ديوني. Imagine, this is the caliph, the successor to the prophet. He appointed himself as the successor to the prophet. He says, today I have fulfilled my revenge with Muhammad. Muhammad 50 years ago slaughtered my forefathers. Today, by slaughtering his grandson, I have settled my account with Muhammad. فَلَقَدْ قَضَيْتُ مِنَ النَّبِيِّ دُيُونِ. This is enough to indict Yazid. Only this evidence is more than enough to indict him. And then yet, some people come, historians, and they say Yazid is a wonderful man, wonderful Khalifa, has a wonderful personality. The Shias, they are abusing him by cursing him. Then they bring the head of Imam Hussein, they put it before him, that holy head, that head which was always cherished, embraced, always kissed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, always loved by the Prophet. Whenever the Prophet sees Hussein in the midst of his agony and anguish and pain, he would look at Hassan and Hussein. He will be delighted. He becomes very delightful. He would hold his head, embrace him and kiss him. That head today is being put before the Khalifa Yazid. And he started lashing the head of Imam Hussein with his whip. لَيْتَ أَشْيَاخِي بِبَدْرٍ شَهِدُوا جَزَعَ الْخَزْرَجْ مِنْ وَقْعِ الْأَسَلِ. At that moment, he turned to Imam Hussein and he said to him, أَبَا عَبْدِ اللَّهِ يَوْمٌ بِيَوْمِ بَدْرٍ. Oh Hussein, who is dead today, whose head is before me today,
Today equals the day of Badr. On that day you killed almost 70 people of my tribe and my clan and my family. I'm taking my revenge today from you. At that time, this lady, this courageous lady, could not take it anymore. She stood like a lion. She stood saying, أَظَنَنْتَ يَا يَزِيدُ. And she's a captive. Imagine, she was brought as a captive, handcuffed in the session of Yazid, surrounded by his aides and his ministers and his courtyard. أَظَنَنْتَ يَا يَزِيدُ حَيْثَ أَخَفْتَ عَلَيْنَا أَقْطَارَ الْأَرْضِ وَآفَاقَ السَّمَاءِ فَأَصْبَحْنَا نُسَاقُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْكَ كَمَا تُسَاقُ الْأُسَارَى أَنَّ بِنَا عَلَى اللَّهِ هَوَانًا وَبِكَ عَلَيْهِ كَرَامًا. يزيد, today you think because of your aggression, because of your pride, self-conceit, your arrogance today, you think because of your false sense of a triumph and self-conceit, you think that we are dishonored in the eyes of God and you are the one who has honor and credit by God. Yazid, slow down. Relax, Yazid. Take it easy, Yazid. أَلَمْ تَسْمَعْ قَوْلَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَلَا يَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَنَّمَا نُمْلِي لَهُمْ خَيْرٌ لِأَنفُسِهِمْ إِنَّمَا نُمْلِي لَهُمْ لِيَزْدَادُوا إِثْمًا وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. The disbelievers should not assume that when we grant them respite, we do not punish them immediately. They should not assume that God is pleased with them, that they are doing well. إِنَّمَا نُمْلِي لَهُمْ. When we give them respite, لِيَزْدَادُوا إِثْمًا, they become even more engrossed in sin and a crime. So when we punish them with no mercy. لِيَزْدَادُوا إِثْمًا, they increase their aggression. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Then she turns to him, brothers and sisters, with a broken, halted voice. She says, أمن العدل يا ابن الطلقاء تخديرك حرائرك وإماءك. Listen, my sister. Listen to the main point in her speech. Ya Yazid, you are the son of those who were freed by my father and grandfather, طلقاء. They were indicted, but my grandfather said to them on the day of Mecca, the conquest of Mecca, اِذْهَبُوا فَأَنْتُمُ الطُّلَقَاءِ. He freed your father Muawiyah, your grandfather Abu Sufyan, your entire clan were freed by my father and grandfather. They were forgiven. يَبْنَ الطُّلَقَاءِ. أَمِنَ الْعَدْلِ. Is it fair and justice that you protect the honor of your household, your wives, your women in your courtyard? No one has access to them, to see them, to watch them. وَتَخْدِيرُكَ حَرَائِرَكَ وَإِمَاءَكَ وَسَوْقُكَ بَنَاتِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ قَدْ هَتَكْتَ سُتُورَهُنْ وَأَبْدَيْتَ وُجُوهَهُمْ. But when it comes to the progeny of the Prophet, the daughters of the noble Prophet of Allah, you violate their sanctity, you compromise their chastity, you run them from a place, one place to another, from one town to another. You give a free access to people to watch them. Is this fair, Ya Yazid? There was a curtain in the middle separating men from women. On the other side of the session, women were sitting there. Among them was Hind ibnat Abdullah ibn Amir. Hind was one of the wives of Yazid, who was the daughter of one of the companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam, by the name of Abdullah ibn Amir. She was sitting on the other side. At one time, many years before, she was one of the disciples and the students of Zainab alayhi salam. Her father was in the company of Amir al-Mu'mineen, but when he died, her brothers, they shifted to Bani Umayyah, and therefore Yazid married her, married Hind. She was posing and listening very carefully, Hind, a discerning lady, a wise lady. One of her female maids, she turned to her, said to her, my lady, what's wrong with you? I find you subdued and depressed and sad. What's the problem?
She said, I am hearing the voice of Ali ibn Abi Talib reverberates in my ears. The lady turned to her, she said, Sayyidati, have you forgotten that Ali died 20 years ago in the city of Kufa, and today we are sitting in Damascus? This is Syria, Damascus. Ali is dead. She said, if it not Ali, then someone closely related to him. Someone related to him. So please go and ask about the identity of the speaker. The maid, she goes to men's session. She asks about the identity of the speaker. Who's this female who's touching the heart of my master, my lady? Who's she? They answer her, her name is Zainab ibnatu Ali ibn Abi Talib. Soon she comes back. She says, my lady, you are right. Yes, this is the daughter of Ali. This is Zainab ibnatu Ali wa ibnatu Fatima al-Zahra alayhim as-salam. At that time, Hind was shocked. She stands. She rushes into the men's session, searching for Zainab, wanting to save her. Yazid turned to her and tell her, Ya Hind, aren't you ashamed of yourself? Aren't you embarrassed? You come from the other side into men's session. This is forbidden on you. You have to go back to women's session. This is your place. Men's session is not your place. Hind turns to him. She says to him, أَنَا أَسْتَحِي وَهَذِهِ عَقِيلَةُ آلِ أَبِي طَالِبٍ فِي وَسَطِ مَجْلِسِكِ. Ya Yazid, for the rest of my life I will be living in disgrace because I am sitting on the other side. And the daughter of the Prophet, the daughter of Fatima al-Zahra, she's in the midst of your session among her enemies. This is the biggest disgrace and shame, Ya Yazid. At that time, when Zainab found someone sympathetic to her, she turned to her, Ya Hind, Ya Hind, خان الدهر بينا أخونا انجتل وحنا نسبيانا. يا حند خان الدهر بينا يا أخونا انجتل وحنا نسبيانا. ولا طارش اللي يصل المدينة يخبر حليب المرالي أنا. Then she turns, she raises her grievances to Abi Abdullah, to his decapitated head. She turns to him, أخويا أخويا أنا مو عادت أوقف بديوان ولا كلمت يا أخويا عدوان ولا تخترت مثلي النسوان. أخويا أنا يا مو عادتي أوقف بديوان. أنا ويني وين الدواوين؟ قضيت وهلي عني بعيدين. يا أبا أنا مخدرت عباس وحسين. When they returns the head of Imam Hussein to his family in the middle of the night, Zainab alayhi salam, she holds the head of her sibling, her brother, the only man that she can talk to him. She tells him, Ya Aba Abdullah, I want you to know what happened to us. أنا بقيت محيرة وصف جبلي إيديان ولا عباس يبرأ لي ولا حسين. ياه يضربوني من أبكي وتاي. يا دمع العين وتبقى عبرتي بصدر التكسر. آه أحم الضائعات بعدك ضعنا
في يد النائبات حسرى بوادي. نسألك اللهم وندعوك. Please brothers and sisters, raise your hand. Raise your hand to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's petition to Him. Let's ask Him. Let's insist on Him. By the Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his tragedy and the tragedy of Zainab al-Kubra, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to, first of all, to forgive us, to cleanse our sins. We came here to seek salvation from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. These sessions for our salvation, for a day that when we are buried, the first man to come and visit us is Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. For the day when we arrive on the day of judgment, we will see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam standing, waiting for us on the pond of Kawthar. Next to him is his brother, his cousin, his son-in-law, Ali ibn Abi Talib. We receive that drink when we are so thirsty on that day. This is why we are here. Therefore, raise your hand, brothers and sisters. Let's recite Amman Yujib al-Muftar for those who are unable to attend, for those who are sick, for those who suffer ailments. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء 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 يا الله اللهم اكشف هذه الغمة عن هذه الأمة اللهم من على مرضانا بالشفاء والعافية اللهم فرج عن كل المحرومين والمكروبين والمظلومين يا أرحم الراحمين. Another dua for our leader, for our infallible Imam, Imam al-Hujjah. We are proud to be his servants, his students, his followers. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن. All together. صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا واجعلنا اللهم من أنصاره وأعوانه والمستشهدين بين يديه وإلى أرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات والشهداء نهدي للجميع وخاصة شهداء العراق نهدي للجميع ثواب الفاتحة مع الصلوات.